Friends, I must say, when Rob read those words from John, I'd chosen the reading, and you'll see why a little bit later on, but I was just, it suddenly struck me the incredible nature of that, those words in verse 42 of John 8. I'm not going to preach on it, although I'm tempted to. Did you get them there? Jesus said to them, "If God were your Father, you would love me." As you think about that, that's an incredible, it's an incredible statement, is it? Isn't it? "For I proceeded forth and came from God, nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. If God were your Father, you would love me." That is an incredible answer to people who say all roads lead to God and every religion is the same, isn't it? What a statement. If God were your Father, you would love me. Well, there we are. That's a tremendous... Well, you think about it. Maybe I'll preach on it sometime. Well, I'm sorely tempted, but we'll turn back to Galatians this evening. That's actually a good introduction to what we're going to look at this evening, because we're going to see that here was Abraham, a great man of faith, and this is the point of what our Lord was saying to the Jews at that time, and we'll come to that a little bit later on. Would you turn then your Bibles to Galatians chapter 3, and I'm going to read verses 6 to... Well, I better read from verse 5, but we will be looking at verse 6 to 9. Galatians chapter 3, verse 5. Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted, it was reckoned, it was put to his account, it was accounted to him for righteousness. Therefore, know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, "In you all the nations shall be blessed." So then, those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. Now, we have seen how Paul has stated his case against the Judaizers. He has described his own experiences, and he has declared God's revelation to him. And he has been speaking about these wonderful words, and now he appeals directly to the Galatians themselves. And as we saw last time in verses 1 to 5 of this passage, he appeals to their experience in verses 2 to 5. And now to their knowledge of the Scriptures in verses 6 to 9. We asked the question last time, how did you receive the Spirit? That's answered in verse 2. How should you respond to him? That's answered in verse 3. What has your experience taught you? That's answered in verse 4. How has God demonstrated this to you? That's answered in verse 5. And what Paul is doing is he is challenging these Galatians to think, to use their minds, to think through the issue. And he continues with that now. And what he does now in verses 6 to 9 is challenging them to think about what they have learned in the Scriptures. Of course, for them, the Old Testament Scriptures, but what they have learned and what they have understood. And have they understood it in a right and a proper way? If you have to become a Jew before becoming a Christian, that's what the Judaizers were saying, then the whole of the Old Testament revelation is faulty. The Judaizers appealed to the Old Testament, as we shall see, but their appeal was wrong. It was fundamentally wrong. Their exposition was fatally flawed. It was a little bit like the excuses that the captives gave to Ezekiel that we were looking at this morning, at least not so much the captives, but the people in Jerusalem. Whom he answered and whom he, when he answered them. And they said, well, Abraham is, Abraham was only one and he took over the land. We are many. God must still be with us because we are many and God's word stands. And, this is amazing. You know, well, that's it, isn't it? Abraham was only one. He inherited the land. We are many. The land has been given to us, but God challenges them because they are breaking his law. And we saw there this morning, I won't go over that again, but in so many ways they were deliberately, not unconsciously, but deliberately. deliberately breaking his law, his word. Well, here were these Judaizers. They were doing a similar kind of thing. They were appealing to Moses. They were appealing to the law. They were saying that they were the upholders of the law. But they were not right in their hearts before God. And so what does Paul do? He doesn't go back to Moses. He doesn't go back to the law as it was given by Moses. Now, please don't misunderstand. We're not saying that Paul was inconsiderate of the law given under Moses. Of course not. But he has a particular reason for doing this at this point with these Galatians. He's going to deal with the law later. He's going to deal with the purpose of the law later in the chapter. In fact, from verse 10 onwards, he deals with the law, and he speaks about the purpose of the law later in chapter 3 and develops it later. So he's not dismissing the law. He's saying, basically, he's saying, hang on a minute, there's a more important issue at stake here. You've got to go back one stage further. And you've got to consider Abraham. Jews, all the Jews, considered they were children of Abraham. That was the great debate that we read about in John's Gospel, in John chapter 8, in our second reading today. Who was Abraham? Well, Paul tells us that Abraham is the father of the faithful. Oh yes, he's the father of the Jews, the Jewish nation, but he is the father of the faithful. Who was Abraham originally? Well, Abraham was not a Jew originally. He was a pagan. Now, the Old Testament makes that abundantly clear, and Genesis makes that abundantly clear, and we'll look at some references there in a moment or two. But when Joshua comes to the end of his life and he gathers the children of Israel together to speak to them at Shechem, in Joshua chapter 4, he reminds them of that. And he says in Joshua 24, verse 2, your fathers, including Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, dwelt on the other side of the river in old times, and they served other gods. Abraham was a pagan before God met with him. Abraham lived in Ur of the Chaldees. He was called out of there. And God says, I took your father Abraham from the other side of the river, and I led him throughout all the land of Canaan. I took him, I delivered him. He was a pagan before I met with him, but I put my hand upon him, and in sovereign grace I called him out of his paganism. So you may be Jews, but go back to Abraham and remember what happened. There were no such people as the Jews when Abraham was called. Abraham was a Gentile. He was just as much as the Gentiles around you now. He was called out of the Gentiles. And that's the point of what he is saying here in verse 7. Therefore, know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham, those who follow God. Abraham was called out from among the Gentiles. Abraham was not saved by the law in that sense, because the law had not yet been given. He was justified by faith. Now, don't dismiss the law. Paul's going to come on to deal with it. And there's a great responsibility in the law. And we're not saying that we're justified by faith and therefore we need to ignore the law. That is what the theologians call antinomianism. He's already dealt with that in Romans, and he's going to deal with that later in this chapter. But Abraham was reckoned righteous, that his standing was right before God by faith. We are justified by faith and by faith alone. And every word there is important. Justified by faith alone. Now, this was no legal fiction. It fulfilled the purposes of the law of God. And Paul is going to go on to develop that later in the chapter. But what Abraham had to recognize was this. He could do nothing. It was all of God's grace that he was called out of paganism. And everything that happened to him was due to God alone. Only God could do for Abraham what he could not do for himself. And this was and is the only way to be right with God. We cannot make ourselves acceptable by our own righteousness. We saw that this morning in Ezekiel, and we see it again so wonderfully illustrated here. All other ways are stubborn pride and self-righteousness. The true believers, the true disciples, are those who are justified by faith. The true descendants of Abraham are those who have faith. Now, Before we run away with the idea that faith is some sort of goo that God drops into our lives, we need to speak about this. How is this described? And Paul is very careful how he describes it in these verses. Firstly, Abraham believed. Look at verse 6. Just as Abraham believed God. Verse 8, the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand. He believed. What did he believe? He believed the gospel. What is Paul saying? He is saying that Abraham had confidence in God. Verse 8, what the scripture says, God says. This is the gospel of God. And all the blessings for all the people come through the gospel. This is true salvation history. There is no other way of salvation. Abraham was a justified person. And he was called the friend of God. John Brown in the Geneva, Banner of Truth Geneva commentary, page 115, he says this: it was not Abraham the circumcised, but Abraham the believer who was justified. That single fact would go far to settle the point that circumcision was not necessary and that faith was sufficient for justification. And that's the point Paul is making here in verses 6 and 7. Abraham believed God. It was accounted, it was reckoned to him for righteousness. Therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. It was by faith, it was not by works of righteousness. In this way, by faith alone, is Abraham justified. Not by obeying the law, but by believing the promise. Now, what was God doing in the Old Testament? Well, God was at work, was he not, back in the Old Testament. He was calling Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees, as we mentioned. God's mighty plan of salvation was beginning to be unfolded. You will know, I think Rob has already referred to this in his introduction to opening up these opening chapters of Genesis, that in a sense there is the history of the world up to chapter 11, and then that history changes. Chapter 11 at the great, what is called the Toledoth, the great, this is the generations of, this is the genealogy of. We come at the end of chapter 11 to the genealogy of Terah, and the whole emphasis shifts to a person, an individual, and then to a nation, and then to a people. And as I say, the whole tone of Genesis changes at that point because the Lord calls Abraham out of his country from Ur of the Chaldees to go to the land of Canaan. And God begins to deal personally with men and women individually, one by one. God is at work. Abraham's believing was but the beginning of a long line of believers that continue to today, to you and me here this evening, sitting in Droylston Independent Church in 2017. The same gospel, the same message, the same way of believing, the same method of faith, the same glorious truth. God doesn't change. His word stands. That's the wonder of it. That's the glory of it. All of history is his story. So often a secular view of history just sees the rise and fall of nations and kingdoms, reflects on political progress or lack of it. But God is at work in his world. And the devil will not have the final word. Read Daniel, read Revelation, read Ezekiel, as we're doing. Read the historical books of the Old Testament. See God's hand shaping nations and controlling everything, disposing of enemies, raising up his own people, allowing wicked men sometimes to go so far. But behind all the events of history is the loving hands of a gracious and a glorious God. And Abraham's believing was but the early stages of the unfolding of God's plan for men and women and boys and girls. All nations will be blessed through faithful Abraham. Verse 8, the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations will be blessed. Abraham believed. Secondly, Abraham's faith was proved by his obedience. You see, we're not dismissing the law, but his obedience was the result of his faith. And constantly, back in Genesis, God was putting Abraham's faith to the test. Let me just very quickly skim over a number of verses in the Old Testament, in Genesis, to demonstrate this. In chapter 11 and verses 28 to 32, Abraham is called to leave his home and country, and he goes believing God. Now, I know we have this as the genealogy of Terah, but God spoke to Abraham. Terah got as far as Haran, and Abraham had to wait until his father died before he could go any further. And then when his father died, God comes again. He calls to Abraham and he speaks to Abraham and he fulfills his promises. And he says to Abraham in chapter 12, leave your father's house, go out, trust me, launch out in trust in God. What confidence had Abraham got that any of this would be fulfilled? Only the simple word of God and nothing else. That's all he had. What a step of faith. What a wonderful step of faith that was. In Genesis chapter 12, verse 7, the Lord appears to Abraham and promises the land. And Abraham builds an altar to the Lord, but he doesn't own any of the land. But he's promised it. Sarah is childless. What is going to happen? Genesis chapter 13 and verses 14 to 18, God repeats his promise concerning the land. Lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward, for all the land which you see I give to you and your descendants forever, and I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth. So if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants also could be numbered. Arise, walk in the land through its length and width, for I give it to you. And yet Abraham never lived long enough to see that promise fulfilled. I wonder how Abraham felt as he got older and older and older and older. And he gets to 99 and he still hasn't got the heir that God had promised. And he certainly didn't have descendants that were going to fill the earth. He hadn't even got, well, the only one who born was Ishmael, and he wasn't the son of promise. God had said that. So what hope is there for this to be fulfilled? His wife Sarah was an old woman, well past the age of conceiving and bearing children. We go to chapter 15. God makes a covenant with Abraham. A covenant with Abraham. Chapter 15, 6. And Abraham believed the Lord and he accounted it to him for righteousness. Literally, he believed in the Lord. He put his trust in God. He absolutely committed his way to God, even though it seemed impossible that that would ever be fulfilled. And then we get to chapter 17, and Abraham is now 99 years old, and God repeats his promise when humanly there seemed to be no hope of it being fulfilled. And then in the amazing grace of God, in chapter 18, the son of promise, Isaac, is born at last, one son. That's all. Descendants that cannot be multiplied, but only one son. Isaac is born, chapter 20, is the son of promise. But God hasn't finished with Abraham. And in chapter 22, God says, give me your son. Give me your son. And God piles on the agony. We heard it as we read. God, he tested him. Take now your son, your only son, whom you love, and offer him up as a burnt offering. And Abraham obeys God. My friends, such faith, such trust, such believing, proven through obedience. What an incredible way God deals with Abraham. How hard does God's word seem? How unreasonable do his requests and promises seem? How can this man who has so little of the knowledge of God as we have all the, not only the rest of the Old Testament, but all the New Testament as well, and all that God did in Christ. Abraham had none of that, virtually none of that. And yet he believes God. And what does the Bible say? Hebrews 11, verse 9. By faith he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. By faith Sarah also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. My friends, if we didn't have that in Hebrews, we would want to put doubt upon Sarah. She laughed, didn't she, when the angel spoke? But the testimony of God's word is that she believed and she judged God to be faithful. Therefore, from one man and him as good as dead were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. But Abraham never lived to see that. But he trusted God. But Hebrews hasn't finished. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, "In Isaac your seed shall be called." And listen to this, concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. That puts the cap on those who say there's no understanding of the resurrection in the Old Testament. There are people who say that today and have said down the years, who have argued that there was no understanding of the resurrection until Paul expounded it, until the Lord wrote, was raised from the dead. But here is a clear evidence that Abraham believed that even if he was sacrificed, God was able to raise him even from the dead. Such faith, such trust, such believing. Abraham believed, and his faith was proved by his obedience. Thirdly, the true children of Abraham are believers. Look at verse 7. Therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. Verse 9. So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. Who is Abraham? He is the father of the faithful. And who are the faithful? Their guiding principle is to trust in God. The sons of Abraham, the true sons of Abraham, have the same faith as Abraham. And that is what our Lord is dealing with when he speaks to the Jews in John chapter 8, in verses 33 to 40, particularly. And what God the Son is saying here to these Pharisees is, if you are of the children of Abraham, you need to show the characteristics of Abraham. You need to demonstrate that you are truly the children of Abraham. You need to show the family likeness. Now, the amazing thing is, my friends, the amazing thing is, and I've seen it once or twice in my life, even sometimes a child that is adopted can bear the characteristics of the parents that bring him up. It's an incredible fact, isn't it? I can remember when I was a child suddenly discovering that the son of one of the people who my parents were very friendly with, that the son they had was adopted, was not genetically theirs. And yet he was so like his father and mother. He had characteristics that were so like his physical characteristics. You know, if you hadn't known it, you wouldn't have known. And what does God say? He adopts us into his family and he makes us like him. We who are so unlike him, we who are full of sin and corruption, and yet God in his grace makes us like him, gives us his characteristics. The true sons of Abraham have the same faith as Abraham, and they demonstrate the same family likeness and the same characteristics. Now, not only does our Lord make that abundantly clear in John 8, but Paul reminds us of that in Romans 9 and verses 6 to 9, when he says this, "But it is not that the word of God has taken no effect, for they are not all Israel who are of Israel, nor are they all children because they are of the seed of Abraham," because they're genetically Abraham's. "In Isaac your seed shall be called." That is, those who are the children of the flesh, these are not necessarily the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as seed. For this is the word of promise, that this time I will come and Sarah shall have a son. And in verses 10 to 13, this is developed not only with Sarah, but also with Rebekah and the difference between Esau and Jacob. Only Jacob was a true child of faith, with all his sin and with all his corruption, with all his wickedness. Faith written in the heart. To be a child of Abraham, we must be like Abraham. We must exercise the same faith as Abraham. We must believe the same God as Abraham. And therefore, to be children of God, we must be like God. We must show his likeness. Family characteristics must be evident. Now, the Judaizers put much emphasis upon their circumcision. But Abraham's highest distinction was that he was a man of faith, justified by faith. He was the friend of God, not by being circumcised, but by faith. Again, to quote from the Puritan John Brown, he says this, page 120 in the Banner reprint. Though a man should be called Hebrew of the Hebrews, circumcised the eighth day, and touching the righteousness that is in the law blameless, if he is not a believer, he is not spiritually a child of Abraham. Of course, Paul recognized that, didn't he? And this fact, says John Brown, that all who believe, whether they were physical descendants of Abraham or not, were made to be made partakers of his blessedness, was distinctly enough taught in the ancient oracles given to Abraham. And this is what the apostle states in the eighth verse. Verse 8, the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. Verse 8 declares the wonder of the universal nature of the gospel. Good news to a lost and fallen world. Anyone from whatever tribe or kindred or tongue or nation can be saved by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Justification by faith alone is the promise to all who come to God in the same way that Abraham came. Abraham believed. Secondly, Abraham's faith was proved by his obedience. Thirdly, the true children of Abraham are believers. Fourthly, the faith of all true believers will be proved by their obedience. I'm sorry, the headings tonight are not nice and simple. If you're taking notes, I'll say it again. The faith of all true believers will be proved by their obedience. Now that, of course, is what happened with Abraham, wasn't it? His faith was tested by his obedience. And so it will be with all true children of faith. Because, as I said before, justification by faith is not a legal fiction. It is to be proved. It is to be demonstrated. And if it isn't, then we have no proof and no assurance of faith. This is the only assurance of blessing. Verse 9. So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. Now that, of course, was fully illustrated in Genesis 22, as I've already mentioned, where Abraham demonstrates his faith in the Lord as he obeys him. 24:22, Genesis 22 and verse 12. God, the angel of the Lord, calls to him out of heaven and says, Abraham, Abraham, here I am. Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Abraham's faith is proven. Abraham's obedient faith is vindicated. Genesis 22:14. Look at Abraham's confident response. And Abraham called the name of the place, the Lord will provide. That is Yahweh Yireh. The Lord will provide. That name of God as the providing God. In the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. God keeps his word. That's what Abraham is testifying as he speaks this word. And God speaks to Abraham and endorses this. Genesis 22:16-18. By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son. Blessing, I will bless you. And multiplying, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. And God provides a substitute. the ram caught in a thicket. God's great provision. And all those years later, when God the Son, in perfect obedience to his Father's plan, goes to the cross, no substitute is provided, because only the Lord Jesus Christ can take away our sin. Only he can stand in our place. Only he can be our advocate. Only he can be our plenipotentiary. Only he can be our vicarious substitute. And he died that we might go free. Because he obeyed his Father's voice. And because he obeyed his Father's voice, there is forgiveness for you and for me. What a proof, my friends. What a proof of the absolute necessity of true faith to be proved by obedience. Are you a believing man, a believing woman? True faith in Christ is your only hope. Look to him alone. Trust him. Obey his voice. Call upon him while he is near. The blessing of faith, along with faithful Abraham. Again, to quote from the Puritan John Brown, he says this: they that believe are blessed along with, in the same way as believing Abraham. Abraham believed and was justified and thus became blessed. They also believe and are justified and thus become blessed. Wonderful, wonderful. How do I become a child of God? By faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. By justification, by coming to Christ, recognizing that I cannot keep God's law, that judgment is my due, but that the penalty has been paid by Christ, that God's covenant stands. And all I have to do is to look to him and be saved. Our closing hymn is 502 in the hymn book, 502. "It is not by works of righteousness which our own hands have done, but we are saved by sovereign grace abounding through the Son." 502.